We would also tell you how much we do appreciate your pastor. Tell you a quick funny story on him. I haven't known him like many other preachers for decades, but I've known him maybe 10 years, 15 years. And we had him over when they were preaching for a revival for us one time. He got asking me if I was pastoring anywhere, and I said, well, a church had called, and they wanted me to send a family picture. And he goes, well, don't worry about going to that church. So I've never forgot that. You know, everybody's a comedian, but we thank the Lord for Brother Gordon, what he stands for, and his family. And he has been an encouragement to me over the years, as well as this church has. In regards to this morning's message, I thought of one thing, and I know it's not politically correct, but I have to add this. Our message this morning was saved and full of self-pity. Living our whole life saved and feeling sorry for ourselves, primarily over spiritual things. I have it sewed up because I can't do this, and people make fun of me because of this. That's part of being a Christian. But the Lord impressed this upon me. We should never, ever feel sorry for ourselves as a church either. You drive down the road and you see parking lots full and it seems like they're just thriving. Woe is us. No, not woe is us. We have the truth. Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And many of churches that I preach that, has it been like Faith Baptist and Wasion and Home Baptist and Mount Morris and the different churches? Many times it's been close to two or three. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the midst. And we should never feel humiliated or apologetic for our lack of numbers. Everyone that God wants to be here is here. And we should always strive. And if you're here and you're visiting tonight, I can tell you this. We desire to see God work in your life. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we desire that. We pray to that end. I want to continue our thought this night that we looked at in Sunday school this morning. We looked at the Word of God and what it says about some things that we need to remember. And we could not exhaust this. It'd take a long time. And Lydia asked me tonight if I had a long message or a short message. And I said, it's a medium message. So, couldn't exhaust it tonight. But we want to look at remember. Some things we need to remember. Remember, simply put, to call to mind by an act or effort of memory, to think of again, to remain aware of. We looked at this morning how that we ought to always remember on a daily basis the truth about God. We are bombarded by error every day about who God is. We need to remember the truth about God. God is full of mercy. God is particular. God is all-powerful. God is in control. I mean, there's so many things we need to be grounded in. We've seen, secondly, that we need to be reminded every day that Jesus Christ gave His life. He gave His all for our sins and for our souls so that we could be saved. Third of all, we looked at how that the Spirit of God resides within us. Many times it may not feel like He's there. Many times we don't feel worthy of Him to be there. And within ourselves we're not. But He is with us everywhere we go. Then we looked at how that we need to remember the Scriptures. Tonight, and I really wanted to preach something, and I hope this is an encouragement to you. I really wanted to be an encouragement and a blessing and do what the Lord would have me to do. And I want to look at some things that aren't new, but are a little bit more practical. And the first one that I would tell you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. for our starting point. In verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And for those that don't believe that God expects Christians anything out of us, they'll say, well, wait a minute, that's the law. Well, we won't turn there, but I'll give you the references, and I believe this is probably elementary to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we're told, as we come together, as that church came together upon the first day of the week, and not just that church, but he said the other churches, to come together upon the first day of the week. There is still a day, and it's Sunday, that belongs to the Lord. All 7 days belong to the Lord. But Sunday is a special day. And it is, the world is after that day. They're after that day in extracurricular activities. They want that day. They're after that day with work. And again, I know there's some things that have to be done. But this world is totally, and America has turned their back upon God, and they have turned their back upon His day, among many things, but they turned His back. They're back upon His day. And it's commonplace for many people who call themselves Christians, and whether they are or not, that's between them and the Lord. But we can't let that leaven and fall away from keeping the Lord's day as holy and as set apart as we can. We're called to do that. Amen. Revelation, we looked at this morning. Turn with me there. We will look at this reference. Revelation, Book of Revelation, chapter 1. You know, something hit me, I don't know how long ago it was, maybe a few months ago. You guys know Brother J.R. Bourne, most of you do at our church. Tremendous blessing, faithful man of God. He made this comment, this statement to me, and it stuck with me, and I think about it often. He says, we have a high opinion of ourselves, but we might be surprised to know what other people think of us. That kind of stung a little bit. And he wasn't reproving me or rebuking me. We were just small talking. But I thought about that. And then in thinking about that, I don't know how I got to it, but I got thinking about my neighbors, many of which don't go to church. And I thought, every Sunday that I get up and I go to church, I don't do it for show. I do it because I want to be there. But every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we walk out with our families, and we've done this for years, and I never really thought about it, they are watching. And that is part of being that light. We don't think about that every day. But they've watched us. And if you've lived where you've lived for 20 years, 5 years, whatever the case may be, every morning you get up, they see you walk out of the house early on that Sunday morning, you got the Bible in your hand, then you come home, and then you do it again. That is a testimony. The Lord may not save them, but that will be a testimony against them too. We need to let the world know that Sunday is the Lord's Day. No matter how much everybody else wants to abuse it, it belongs to God. Second of all, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is one of those, some may say, man, I just couldn't follow it. He was all over the place. Well, it's what the Lord placed upon my heart, so you might want to take notes or try to remember. But we're thinking about remember. We are a forgetful people by nature. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. sight of mine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment. You know that little phrase? I'm not real familiar with it, but I've seen it. YOLO, you only live once, so do whatever makes you happy. God says, okay, walk in the way you want to walk. Do what you want. But remember, everything that you do and everything that I do is we're going to be brought into judgment for it. And what are we going to be judged by? We're going to be judged by what the theologians thought was right and what was wrong? Are we going to be judged by what a group of people got together and said, well, this is morally accepted and this is not? We're going to be judged by the Word of God. Our whole life is going to be judged by the Word of God. We that are saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those that never obey the gospel will find themselves at the great white throne judgment. Well, I didn't know that was there. Without excuse. It's the Word of God. When I witness to people and God gives me opportunity, I always try just to point them to a Bible. They're everywhere. Get the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. See what God's Word has to say. We need to point people to Jesus Christ. We need to point people to the Word of God. But he says, go and do what's good in your eyes, but understand that everything that you do is going to be brought into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Notice how he qualifies that. Do what you want, but be sure and put evil away from your flesh. And then he says, for childhood and youth are vanity. Notice chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. No matter what our age is today, if God grants us another day, tomorrow we're going to be older. There's things that I physically can do today, and there's physical capabilities that you have today that maybe next year I won't have, and maybe next year you won't have. I don't believe this is just primarily to a young person. A youth, someone that, and it describes the opposite of the youth in this chapter, when the eyes grow dim and the ears, and you can't hear as well anymore, and you start to really age. This could be talking to 50-year-old people that are in good health, even older, right? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, let's look at real young people here. There's several of you here, so I'll have the mindset. I'm going to sow my wild oats while I'm young. And then I'll be saved. It's not what the Bible says. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember God now. Give God your best. It's a blessing to see many young people here and younger kids growing up that know how to act in the house of the Lord. That is a blessing to see. Remember now, do what we can do for the Lord. There's things that need to be done for other people that you and I today have the abilities to do. God could take away our health at any time, and then our ability to serve Him in those capacities are gone. Things need done around the church. I said I wasn't going to meddle. I don't know about anything, so I have free course, and nobody can get mad at me. Things need to be done around the church. At our church, we have, I can remember when there was Brother Andy Graber, myself, and maybe one other person. We had 10, 12 guys, men, probably between the ages of 16 and 40 now. And it's easy to say, well, I'm one of the older ones now, so I can let them do that. No, if God has given me the ability to do it, I still need to do what I can do. That's why God gave me that ability. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I'm sure there's people in our churches that need a visit. And all of our schedules are so busy. Because if we're honest, if we could talk to generations before us, they would tell us, honestly, we're a much more selfish generation than they were with our time. But there's widows that need just somebody to stop in and to check on them. Well, that's just the pastor's job. Well, not necessarily. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ's job, so that people feel loved and appreciated and feel that they're important. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Serve the Lord in the prime of our life. Don't give God, say, I'm going to give him the leftovers. Serve him in the prime of your life. Was it Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign? We've had several young kids, and it wasn't all one Sunday where it was a huge parade. And if it would have been, that would have been God's business. But we've had two or three young people, younger kids, come forth, profess faith in Christ. The teenager come forth and profess faith in Christ in the last 6 months or so. And you know, it's easy in the flesh to say, man, I wonder if they're really sincere. We shouldn't think that way. We should think, praise God, that the Lord is still saving souls. And be an encouragement to them. It's great to see young people, the Lord saving young people before they get way down in later years of their life. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. You have to pray for me. I said I was going to just stay straight on task, and I'm starting to go off course, so I'm going to remember the Lord's day. That's a battle we need to remember as the Lord's people. Remember our Creator. Say, I'm 70 years old. My youth is gone. What can I do at 70 years old? Well, I don't know. I know some people at 70 years old that are in excellent health and can do about as much as a 40-year-old guy can do. So I don't know what our capabilities are, but God does. We know what we can do. Remember now the Creator in the days of our youth. Hebrews 13, chapter 2. Be not forgetful. And again, I don't apologize for these things. These are the very practical things, and I know they're all over the map. But be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I don't believe in, I guess it doesn't really matter, but angels unaware, angel is a minister of God. These people have a very wrong idea of what an angel is. An angel isn't just some being that's got these big old wings and it floats around and some saint that has died. It could be someone that God has sent in our path to test us. And we need to be very careful how we treat our fellow man. I want you to notice an example in 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's a part of the Word of God as I came across that has really stuck with me. Made an impact upon me. There's about 11 verses here I want to read by a really nice guy by the name of Nabal. In 1 Samuel 25, in verse 1, and Samuel died, and the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men And David said unto the young men, get you to Carmah, and go to Nabal, and greet him by my name. Greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither were there aught missing unto them all the while that we were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they came to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away everyone from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? That passage of scripture stayed with me because I've met a lot of people, and I've probably been that way myself. David was very good to this man's servants. David had a need, and he goes and he approaches this man, and this man, for lack of a better word, is just a jerk. I mean, totally unreasonable. And I, you know, it's sad to say, but over the years, there's been Baptists that's been that way. People who claim, and no doubt they're saved, and no doubt they're on their way to heaven, and no doubt they're members of the Lord's true churches. But what a horrible testimony that is when God places someone in our path, and they have a need that's obvious, and they very well may not be saved. We may not know them, and we can be an encouragement to them. Maybe it's nothing more than, are you okay? I was at lunch. I'll tell you a quick story. I was at lunch, and it just came to me about 4 months ago, and I was sitting by myself waiting for my wife to join me, and I was sitting there, and there was a whole group of women, and they were from some kind of, looked like religious thing, and I'm just minding my business in another world, and these two women come over and sit down beside me, and they said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm waiting for my wife. Would you like someone to pray with you? And I said, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm just waiting for my wife to come have lunch with me. But, you know, after the fact, I thought about that. If I was going through a difficult time, at least there was someone that cared. And that made me feel good. And I thought, no, they probably weren't Baptist. But they had compassion. And for us, just to hang our hats on, that we know the doctrines of grace, and we know church truth and all, we know all these mechanics, that's good. But the practical side of Christianity, love thy neighbor as thyself, and look out to be a blessing to other people and to be a light, we can't forget about those things either. And I'm afraid sometimes we can let those things slip. Notice the book of James, chapter 1. This passage of scripture doesn't get a lot of airtime, and it's a really sharp passage of scripture. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, well, that's everybody in America today. Everybody's religious. Everybody's going to heaven because they're an American citizen. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, I'll tell you, it moves me when I see young children without a dad. When I see young children in the Lord's churches without a dad, that moves me. My dad died when I was a young man. I never met him. The Lord blessed me and gave me another dad. But that moves me. But you know what else moves me? When I see many a kids in our society that's never walked into a place where I go to church, but they don't have a dad. Or they don't have a mom. They're considered fatherless. And for lack of a better way of saying it, starting out in their life, they're already way behind everybody else. That should bother us, and we should have a burden for the fatherless children. The Word of God tells us to visit them. And we don't validate our faith by going out and visiting. But I think the teaching here is to have compassion upon those that are less fortunate, the widows and the fatherless. We need to remember not to get calloused. Those aren't just the statistics we hear in the news about this percentage of kids don't have a dad in the home, don't have a mom in the home. Those are real people that have to suffer the consequences of no fault of their own. And then I think of not just strangers, but notice back in Hebrews chapter 13, that's where we'll spend most of our time. Remember, and again, these are some more practical things. The next thing it tells us here is, remember in verse 3, them that are in bonds, as bond with them, and which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. We need to, first and foremost, start with the Lord's church and those that we go to the church with. I was mentioning in prayer, man. Somebody asked me, so, well, do you have anything? So I shared something. There's a lady in our church. She's single, close to retirement age. She had to have back surgery. She's been here a few times for the conference. She had to have back surgery. Basically has little to no family, but she's always been a very faithful member of our church. She went in, she had to have her back surgery. Within a week after being in the rehab center, she fell. She had to have the back surgery again. So she goes in, she has the back surgery, and then the doctor begins to unload her with all these health issues. She was planning on being back to work. She has a really good job, management position. Really planning on being back to work within 6 to 8 weeks. Now, she doesn't know. Remember them. What should our responsibility as a church be? Whose responsibility is it? Well, I'll let Sister So-and-so do that. I'll let Brother So-and-so. It's every single member of that church's responsibility to be a blessing. Maybe to send a card. If you're a lady, it may be, or a husband and a wife, it may be to go visit and to be an encouragement. You know, there's nothing worse. It's bad enough when hard times come our way. We've all experienced them. But what is even worse than that, salt on the wound, is when we feel as though no one cares. And when we get to that point, we'll know a little bit, just a little bit of what Jesus Christ went through. Because everybody forsook him. And when we get to that point, that's exactly when we'll know. Because a lot of times they're in a trial at the beginning of it. Everybody's there to encourage. Oh, you're going to get through this. Time passes on. Your life may go on. The news begins to get old. And then all of a sudden, the person says, does anybody care? Well, yes, they care. But we get occupied, don't we? What is the greatest thing? I want you to answer this in your own mind. What do you think about this? What is the greatest thing you and I can do for someone? What is the greatest thing that you and I can do for someone? Well, I believe the greatest thing that you and I can do for someone is to pray for them. We don't even have to tell them. We should. We should never say nonchalantly, I'll be praying for you, because the guy in front of us did. Pray for someone. That is the greatest thing. Take the time and lift them up before the Lord. After that, I would say the next best thing you can do for someone is to genuinely let them know that you care. Let them know that you love them. I'm not a mushy person. I'm not a huggy person. But you know what? When I've gone through difficulty in the past, it's been nice when a brother in my church would come up and just pat me on the back and say, I'm thinking of you. We need that. And we don't need to be afraid to show that affection. That's a great encouragement. And then third of all, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and others, remember them that are in bonds. And how does it say to remember them? As though we're in that adversity ourselves. All these things are so elementary, but they are so important. Because we are facing such great things today. And it sure is a blessing. I have acquaintances through work. I have acquaintances, if you will, through my kids going to school with other parents. But I tell you what, I have nothing, and of course I have my family, but I have nothing like what God has given me at Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio. That is where I get the greatest support, is from my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't take your church family for granted. And when tragedy or adversity comes and knocks on your door, you're going to want people there to encourage you. So we need to encourage others. Also in the book of Ecclesiastes, we won't turn there, but it says, cast your bread upon the water. Pastor preached on this a while back. I never seen it this way. To cast. You take your hand, it's got full of seed, like grass seed. We probably, most of us is all planting grass seed. When we plant grass seed, we don't just take one little seed and throw it. When we plant grass seed, at least when I don't do it the proper way. I reach my hand in the bag and I cast it. And there's no telling how many things of seed in that hand every time I cast it. And God has told us to cast our bread upon the water. That could be words of encouragement. And I tell you what, the older I get, the more I realize how powerful our words can be. How powerful they can be negative, and how powerful they can be positive. We need to be encouragers to one another. Also, notice Hebrews chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end. Considering the end of their conversation. I don't apologize. I think one of the hardest jobs today is to be a pastor of one of the Lord's true churches. Don't apologize for that. I've never been one. But I've seen what they face. You almost have to be all things to all people. And there's one of you in your family. Remember them. No pastor is perfect. When my dad left to go to Olmsted, I said even before he left, and I was young in the Lord, and I said, you know, I said, if we get another pastor, I said, I'd like it to be A, B, or C. Which I never should have said, but I did. Well, Pastor Titus happened to be one of A, B, or C. And I used to say things like, well, I just don't know that I could sit under anybody else. That also was an incorrect statement. Whoever God places over Faith Baptist Church, and I'm a member there, I'm obligated to sit under them. And I need to learn. And so many people want to live in the past. My dad pastored me and taught me many things. And I love my dad, and I love working with my dad. And I jokingly say, I quit twice a year and he fired me twice a year. But I love my dad. But you know what, Pastor Titus, it's been a tremendous blessing and has helped me grow in many, many ways. Pastor Dan Gordon, that labors here at this church, pray for him. You should tell him you love him. You should tell him, and if you're not comfortable with that, you should tell him that you're praying for him. But more importantly than any of that, pray for him. And pray for his family. It's a difficult task. And I would simply say the other job is the American soldier. They get more preeminence and prayers, but they also have a tough task. But God's men are in the heat of the battle. Pray for them. Look to their needs. See to their needs. And be an encouragement to them. Exodus chapter 13. I won't turn there for the sake of time. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. We need to remember the work of the Lord in our lives. Remember. When the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt, He told them there, He says, remember this day. When He delivered them. There's some things in our lives, there's some works in our lives that we need to remember. The day the Lord saved my soul, and the day the Lord saved your soul, if you're saved, is a work that you should always and that I should always remember. We should remember that on a daily basis. The day the Lord placed us in His church, the day the Lord wiped away our tears, the day the Lord delivered us from something that we was dreading, something that we was fearing, an answer to prayer, Him giving us grace, that is a work of God that He did in our life. It wasn't by luck, it wasn't by accident, it was something that God did in our life, and we should always remember that. And when we remember those things, I believe it bolsters our faith, but it also, I believe, keeps us appreciative to God for what He has done with us. One more and we're done. And this is one that really got me on this thought. Notice Luke chapter 17. Remember to keep in mind three words. I could almost preach this morning's message with these three words. Remember Lot's wife. She was judged by God, turned into a pillar of salt. Excuse me, why? She looked back. God would not have you and I to look back. And when I say look back, God would not have you and I to look back and say, my life was much easier back then. God has called us to live in 2014. God has called us to live today. Our circumstances in our life 5 years ago may have been a whole lot better than they are today. But God hasn't called us to relive 5 years ago. God has called us to live today. And God will give us grace for the day. When I think of also Lot's wife looking back at that city, before the Lord saved us, many of us may have lived righteously and lived in total disobedience to God. God has not called us to look back and constantly rehash that. As the Apostle Paul said, that he was leaving those things which were behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. God would not have us to look back and rethink about and relive the sins that He has forgiven us for. And I find myself sometimes, even after the Lord has saved me, thinking, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Wasn't I thinking? Many times. There's been times I thought about messages I preached, and maybe even the way that I presented them, and maybe even the wrong motives for presenting them, and then thinking, why did I do that? God has forgiven me of that. Don't look back. Don't look back and desire to be the person that you was before the Lord saved us. Look forward. God has called us to look forward to what? He's called us to look forward to the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. And whatever is going on in our lives, God has called us to look forward. If you're here, in your loss without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be obedient to the gospel. The gospel is preached. Jesus came. He gave everything that he had. He gave his very best. God gave his only son, gave his very best so that mankind could have a relationship with God. Will you be obedient to that in faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you for your attention, Brother Eaton. Thank you for it.